And this is so exciting.
Thanks, Pat. This is exciting. I'm Janet Gutierrez, and I'm the guest teacher today. And I am so excited about this passage. It is a very difficult passage, but I'm so excited about what God has taught me in this study. And I'm excited to share it with you. I'm also very humbled by what God has taught me. And let's just begin with prayer. I want God to speak through this lesson today. Father, I thank you for your word and for your care of each of us and every detail of our lives. I thank you for this passage that shows us such a contrast between our sin and your grace and mercy. I ask that every word that I speak today will be from you, and that you will speak to each woman here as I share what you have taught me. I ask that I would not use any words that you did not want me to use, and that I will use every word that you want me to use. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, who do you resemble? Do you get your blonde hair from your mom's side of the family? Or do you get your blue eyes from your dad's side of the family? You can tell I'm talking about me. Or do you get a pointy nose from Aunt Bertha? Or how many times have you heard or maybe even said yourself, he's a chip off the old block? Well, my dad and his father had a business together. And one day I was at the store. I was probably about 11 years old. I'm at the store with my mom and dad. And we ran into one of my dad's clients. And my dad introduces my mom and me to her. And she says, you look just like your grandpa. And I went, I do. I love my grandpa. And actually, I was very close to my grandpa, but I didn't want to look like my grandpa. But we all resemble those who have come before us. We don't often, though, think back to our resemblance of Adam. Our lines, each one of us, our line goes all the way back to Adam. And he was created by God. So in today's lesson, we're going to learn three things. Lots of things, but three divisions. We're going to learn about, first, our rebellion. And then we are going, that's in verses 12 to 14. And then we are going to see Jesus' redemption in verses 15 to 17. And finally, we'll see the result, and that's verses 18 to 21. So first, we're told that through one man, Adam, sin came to the world. Verse 12 begins, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. And how we like to blame him when we get fed up with our own sinful nature or when we're appalled with the evil in the world. Well, it's all Adam's fault. We say self-righteously. If only he hadn't committed that first sin, we'd all be good. But why do you think Adam sinned? Have you ever thought about that? God had told him, as we learned last year, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. But then the serpent came along and he said, oh, you won't surely die. You're going to be like God, and God doesn't want you to be like him. So Adam thought, well, I want to be like God. Do you think for a second that if that were you standing in the garden, you would not have done exactly what Adam did? Adam didn't eat that fruit because he wanted to die. He ate because he wanted to be like God. And so do we want to be like God. Unfortunately, every one of us would have done the exact same thing if we were in that position. We're not sinners because we've sinned. We sin because we have a sin nature. Here's a little story. In 1960, this is a poignant story. In 1960, undercover agents orchestrated the daring kidnapping of one of the worst of the Holocaust's masterminds. His name was Adolf Eichmann. After capturing him in his South American hideaway, they transported him to Israel to stand trial. There, the prosecutors called in a string of former concentration camp prisoners to be witnesses. One was a small, haggard little man. His name was Yahiel Denour, and he had miraculously escaped death in Auschwitz. So on his day to testify, Denour entered into the courtroom, and he stared at the man behind that bulletproof booth. This was the man who had murdered some of Denour's friends. He had personally executed a number of Jews, and he had presided over the murder of millions of others. And as these two men's eyes met, the victim and the murderous tyrant, the courtroom fell silent. It was filled with the tension of the confrontation, but no one was prepared for what happened next. Denour began to shout, and he sobbed, and he even collapsed to the floor. And everyone was wondering what had happened. Was he overcome by hatred that he just couldn't control himself? Or was he remembering those horrifying moments? Was he overcome by the evil that was incarnate in Eichmann's face? No. As he later explained in a 60 Minutes interview, it was because Eichmann was not the demonic personification of evil that Denour had expected. Rather, he was an ordinary man. He was just like anyone else. And in that one instant, Denour came to a stunning realization that sin and evil are the human condition. "I was afraid about myself," Denour said. "I saw that I am capable to do this exactly like he did." Denour's remarkable statements caused Mike Wallace to turn to the camera and ask the audience the most painful questions. How is it possible for a man to act as Eichmann acted? Was he a monster? Was he a madman? Or perhaps was he something even more terrifying? Was he normal? Yahiel Denour's shocking conclusion was, "Eichmann is in all of us." And isn't that because Adam is in all of us? That sin nature. So verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." The verb "sinned" there is in what's called the aorist tense. And this indicates a completed action in the past. The idea here is that all sinned in that one completed act without exception. And this is a foundational statement of our human condition. And we want to say, "That's not fair. I didn't have a choice." We're, you know, such individualistic Americans, but we sometimes forget that. God often throughout Scripture treated nations and peoples as a whole, both in judgment and in blessing. And so Adam was not simply a representation of mankind. The theologian F.F. Bruce says, "Adam is mankind, and in Adam we all sinned." And this original sin is the poison. It's more than the fact that we are guilty of sin or that we inherited a sin nature. The truth is, before we committed even a single sin, actually, even before we were born, we were sinners in Adam. And this is kind of hard to understand, but here's just a little illustration. All four of my grandparents came to America from Scandinavia. So since they came to America, I came to America because I was in them. I was born here because of what they did. And in the same way, I am in Adam, and his sin is in me. The result is death, and we are all mortal. The term mortal means subject to death. And so while Adam didn't drop dead immediately when he ate that fruit, two things happened. There was an immediate spiritual death. He was suddenly out of fellowship with God. He was separated. There was separation. That relationship that he had with God was broken. And also, it was the beginning of his physical deterioration and eventual death. And we are all, whatever our age, some of you guys are a lot younger than me, and so you don't feel it yet, but I feel every day. I'm in the process of dying. I'm getting older. We all are deteriorating. So at the end of verse 12, Paul kind of leaves... Let's try that again. At the end of verse 12, Paul kind of leaves us hanging. He doesn't finish his sentence, but what he does, he explains just for a minute about the presence of sin even before the law. So verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed," which means accounted for, "when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come." Now, there's a lot in that verse. But first, what it's saying is that from Adam to Moses, so from the beginning of time until God gave the law to Moses, sin was in the world. It was a little bit different than after the law came. It was rebellion against God because there was no law. There was no accounting of that sin. And even, for instance, Noah's generation was saturated with sin. And everyone died, except Noah's family. But they didn't break one commandment. They had just rebelled against God, because there were no commandments. They didn't know what the law was, but there was a heart of rebellion. So death has been the result of sin from the beginning. And the law came as kind of a measuring stick. It defines and it also exposes sin. And here is our first principle. Sin came through man, and with it, death. Sin came through man, and with it, death. Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner? Or are you feeling today like you're okay because you're not as bad as that heathen over there? Or maybe because you were raised in a Christian family and you did everything right. I was raised in a Christian family, and I remember one day in Sunday school, I was a very young girl, my grandma was the teacher. So I had a history of Christians. And I remember in a closing prayer this one particular day, I remember it so clearly, she asked the class if there was anybody who felt like they needed to repent of their sin and follow Jesus. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm thinking, she's not talking about me because I'm a good girl. She's my grandma and I go to church all the time and my mom and dad are Christians. I'm good. I am a Christian. But there came a time when I had to repent, acknowledge my sin, and repent. So Paul made it very clear that sin came through one man, Adam, and the consequence is death. But it doesn't end there. In our next division, the news improves as we learn of God's plan of redemption. So through the suffering of the one man, though the suffering of the one man brought condemnation and judgment and death, the free gift of one man, Jesus Christ, brings grace, righteousness, and eternal life to all who receive it. Paul tells us that Adam was a type of him who was to come. Now, this isn't because Adam and Jesus were so similar, but rather because they were dissimilar. They're not a parallel, but they're an antithesis. The only way that Adam and Jesus are similar is that through each man's one act, many people were affected. And you could call Adam an anti-type of Christ. And this is good news. In verse 15, Paul tells us, "But the free gift is not like the trespass." By definition, a gift is free. But the word that's used here in the Greek, charisma, refers to something given with special graciousness and with favor. It's like a grace gift. And it's given by God. And the best part, it is completely apart from human merit. If it depended on us, we wouldn't have it. So next, Paul goes on to tell us how the gift is not like the trespass by comparing and contrasting. He says, "For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." Now that's quite a contrast. And there are many things that are different in here, but let's start with the very nature of their acts, how different they were. Adam's disobedience brought death to all humanity, to all of us. But Jesus' obedience brought life to all who receive him. Adam's trespass was a fall. It was self-asserting pride. But Jesus' gift was self-sacrifice and humility. And how much greater was the gift of Christ? While by the one transgression many died, it says, much more did grace abound to many. Christ's one act had a far greater impact than Adam's one sin. The word abound is like an overflowing or a lavish. Just think of those words, more than enough, abounding. I have this adorable little niece. Her name is Erin. She's 23 years old. She's about 5'1", and I think she weighs 80 pounds. She is tiny. But everything else about her is big. She has a big voice. She drives a big truck, and she loves to exaggerate. She's adorable. And we were with her this last weekend, and it just cracked me up. She was telling how tall somebody was, and she was, he's like 30 million feet tall. And I went, 30, that's really tall. But she just, everything is an exaggeration. And that's how I feel with this word abound. I just want to exaggerate it. Just the blessing of God, the grace of God abounds. It just overflows. It's huge. And it's so exciting. And isn't it a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus giving us even more than we need? Last week, Pat challenged us at the end of our lesson. She said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to put these on again. I can't read it. she asked if we had developed a love of God so deep that we would allow suffering without running. I was challenged by that. I've had some suffering in my life, and I had decided that I had paid my dues and I didn't want to suffer anymore. And so I was just challenged. I thought, could I go through any more suffering and not run? Could I take it as a gift from God? Well, I prayed about that, and I said, God, help me to be able to do that. So that was Wednesday. On Saturday, I had... this was very difficult for me to share. I just want you to know that. I was driving up a hill in a residential area, and out from behind a car, a little four-year-old boy just came running. And there was nothing I could do. And I was afraid I was going to kill this little boy. So I slammed on my brakes, and the little boy hit my car. And I didn't know immediately. I didn't know if he went under the tire. I didn't know he hit the side of my car. And I immediately, obviously, began to pray for that little boy. I was terrified. And he's okay. But I want you to know that I suffered. And by the grace of God, I did not run. After I did the initial necessary things, whatever they were, I don't even remember. I called my daughter because she was expecting me, and I had just talked to her and said, I'll be there in 10 minutes. And so I had to call her and tell her I'm not going to be there in 10 minutes. She prayed with me over the phone, and then she called my husband because I needed to talk to the police officers and so forth. So her prayer was beautiful. So she called Fred, and then Fred called some of the men that he's in a group with. And I am not kidding you. I felt God's grace abound to me, even as I stood there watching this little boy wait for the ambulance and watching the horror on the faces of his parents. I knew some of their pain because I've lost a little boy to death. He wasn't quite so little when he died, but I knew the horror. I knew what they felt. And it's a very scary thing, but let me tell you, God's grace is more than enough. I felt, even as I stood there, God's protection over the little boy and over me. I felt his provision all through the week, but particularly afterwards, there were some things that I had to do and I didn't want to think about them. He also gave me rest. I was afraid that all I would do when I closed my eyes was see that picture in my mind running over and over and over. But I slept. I slept hard. I slept well. And it was by the grace of God. And I have to tell you, it was because of the prayers of my many wonderful friends who prayed specifically that I would rest, who prayed specifically for protection over this little boy, who prayed for protection over me. I was able to tell the mom before she got into the ambulance with her son that I was praying for her. It was amazing to see the change of her countenance when I told her that. I said, I'm praying for you. And I said, I'm really praying. I'm not just saying that. I'm praying for you and your family. And she just looked at me and said, thank you, and walked away. God's grace abounds. It's 30 million feet tall. Okay, secondly, so that's the nature. Oh, let me tell you this. If we suffer every day, day after day, God's grace still abounds. He doesn't run out of grace. Okay, secondly, the immediate effect of their actions was so different. Again, Paul states in verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. And then the contrast. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. In the case of Adam, God's judgment brought condemnation. But in the case of Christ, God's gift brought justification. Let's look at this carefully. On the one hand, from one transgression, judgment arose and it resulted in condemnation. But look what God does here. Now, wouldn't you think? Well, let me tell you this first. So on the other hand, from many transgressions, the gift arose, resulting in justification. So wouldn't you think that if one transgression brought condemnation, many transgressions would bring heaps of condemnation? But John Stott says something that I just love. He says, but grace operates a different arithmetic. What a miracle. That's me, sorry. It's greater even than my mind can imagine that many transgressions brought on a gift. Doesn't this demonstrate to us how much God loves us? Doesn't it demonstrate how much he hates sin? Only one sin can separate us from him. But even greater than his hatred of sin is his love for the sinner. His deep love provides for the redemption of all men from all sins. So we see how the nature of their acts was different and how the immediate effect of their acts was different. But in verse 17, Paul once again contrasts Adam and Christ, and this time he displays the ultimate effect of the two actions. And the two results are death and life. But look at again how Paul, he's so good at this. He emphasizes the superiority of the work of Christ. It says, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, there are those words again, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned. But the contrast is not that simply through Christ life reigned. It's even more. Those words, much more, again, and the words abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness indicate even more. And that is that we will reign with Christ. He brings us out of the slavery of death, and he makes us live like kings. He lets us share in his kingship. So what we lost in Adam, we regain in Christ, only a whole lot more. And principle number two, the power of sin and death can be broken by the power of Jesus Christ. The power of sin and death can be broken by the power of Jesus Christ. So how have you responded to Jesus' grace? Are you living with death, or are you living in life? Let me ask you, did you respond with the power of Jesus Christ when that truck cut you off on the highway on the way here this morning? Or are you bound by some habit like maybe alcohol or overeating or gossip? How has your tongue displayed Christ in your life? Are you cursing and tearing down? Or are you using your words to build up and to glorify Christ? Have you allowed Jesus to break that power of sin and death through his abundance of grace? In the next division, we see the result. Grace reigns through righteousness. Through the law, sin was defined and it increased. But the grace of God more than covered our sin and brought eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verses 18 and 19, Paul begins to sum up what he has been saying. Two single acts with huge results. On the one hand, man's sin brought condemnation to all men, but one man's act of righteousness brought justification to all men. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But through one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Jesus' entire earthly life was lived in perfect obedience to his Father. Even his obedience to come to earth. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then Paul tells us what that attitude is. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Is that your attitude? The person who belongs to Christ will have the same spirit of obedience because Christ lives in him. Now, as long as we're in the world, we will have weaknesses and we will not be perfect. But there must be an attitude of obedience and an aroma of Jesus' grace that the world around us can sense. The person who is made righteous in Christ must live righteously. How are you in an aroma in your world? Are you living righteously? Or is your life still characterized by sin? If I could call your children or your husband, would they tell me of your aroma of grace? Or would they tell me of a temper or impatience or ingratitude? I have to say I'm speaking to myself here too. This whole lecture is about me. And how about your coworkers or your neighbors? Are you a team player at work? Are you doing everything you can to rise to the top and maybe take a promotion that's not rightly yours? Are you a good neighbor? Are you friendly and helpful? Or are you the grouch of the block? The law came so that sin would increase, verse 20 says. And this sounds kind of strange, isn't it? Doesn't it? Why would God send the law if he knew that sin would increase? But we learned in verse 13 that really sin was there even before the law came. We just didn't know it was sin. So what the law did was it defined sin, and it showed us the ways that we have sinned against God. Our idolatry and our lying, our adultery and our rebellion. And without the law, we would never know the extent to which we had sinned against God. But verse 20 goes on to say that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There's that great word again. No matter how guilty we are, no matter how many of God's laws we've broken, and no matter how rebellious we are, God's grace is greater. His grace abounds all the more. Now, the law was never given to make us do right, and it was never given the power to make us righteousness, to make us righteous. But where there is law, we do sin more. Have you ever been told that you can't do something, and so you want to do it even more? I could see this real clearly as a mom. And my son David, when he was really little, he wasn't even 2 years old, and he liked to go touch the stereo, and he would get close to the stereo, and I would say, David, don't touch it. And he would reach out his little hand, and he would watch me the whole time just to see what would happen. And I would say, David, don't touch the stereo. I'm going to have to spank your hand. And he would just tap it just to see what would happen. But we do the same thing, don't we? What is it? I want you to examine your heart for a second. What is it that you're reaching out and touching? What are you grasping just because you've been told no? Are you putting a relationship or even your children? Maybe it's a good relationship, but are you putting it before God as your idol? Are you maybe reaching for that man who's married that you can't have? You've been told no. Again, are you reaching for a promotion that's not rightfully yours? This is sin, and sin ends in death. So if that's what you're reaching for death. But we don't have to choose death. God's grace is always more abundant than sin. No one is beyond his grace. No matter where you are today, you are not beyond his grace. We must simply receive it and repent of that sin. So the purpose of this wonderful gift is found in verse 21. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read something written by John Stott that I think is such a beautiful picture of God's grace. He says, nothing could sum up better the blessings of being in Christ than the expression, the reign of grace. For grace forgives sins through the cross and bestows on the sinner both righteousness and eternal life. Grace satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry with good things. Grace sanctifies sinners, shaping them into the image of Christ. Grace perseveres even with the recalcitrant, determining to complete what it has begun. And one day, grace will destroy death and consummate the kingdom. So when we are convinced that grace reigns, we will remember that God's throne is the throne of grace. And we will come to it boldly to receive mercy and find grace for every need. And here is our third principle. Sin reigned in death, but grace reigns in righteousness to eternal life. Sin reigned in death, but grace reigns in righteousness to eternal life. How have you responded to God's grace and given Jesus lordship in your life this past week? Have you chosen to listen to those nudgings of the Holy Spirit, or have you ignored them and chosen to go your own way? Chuck Swindoll says that the Christian life is the only real happily ever after story because our Lord is with us and he will lead us through this life with all its trials into the next one where there's only joy. And this brings us back to verse 11 that led into this week's lesson. This verse 11 is from last week, but it just leads right into this passage that we learned today where Paul says, but we also exult or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Ladies, even though we have inherited a sin nature, having no choice in the matter, Jesus' grace more than compensates. He is able to meet every need. He offers grace, forgiveness, for now, and then eternal life for the future. So who do you resemble? We're not talking anymore about your black hair or your blue eyes or your pointy nose. We're not talking about your mother's side or your father's side. But now we're talking about the inside, the part that matters for eternity. Your aroma of sin or of death. Is your life an aroma of life so abundant. We resemble one or the other. We resemble sin and death, or we resemble life. Do you resemble your earthly father, Adam, or your heavenly father? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words that you have given to us in Scripture. I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your provision. I thank you for the body of Christ where we can grow and be strengthened by one another. I thank you that we can approach your throne boldly, that we can come to you, and you have made that for us. You want us to come to you and bring all those hard things. You want us to run to you in our suffering. Father, I thank you that you care about every detail of our lives. I thank you for each woman here, and I pray that the words that were spoken this morning, just some little piece, would touch each one, and that we would grow closer to you because of your word in this passage in Romans. We love you, Jesus, and we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, go ahead and share around your table.